So let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalms are easy to find because you open up your Bible basically in the middle and you go either left or right. Oh, okay. Yep. Take one of those. Psalm 1. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it for us to start, and then we'll work through this psalm. And hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Well, this is the time of year when many people make New Year's resolutions. Anybody a resolution maker? Me either.
I resolved in 2019 not to do that.
Not to make any resolutions in 2019. Well, I guess that then is you self-defeating, isn't it? When we make a resolution, what we're hoping to do is to affect some kind of change in our life. So we resolve to do things like start exercising, or to lose weight, or, I don't know, spend less time on social media, things like that. And what motivates us is the perception that what lies before us is a brand new year that is just brimming with promise, waiting to be written on. And so with all the best intentions, we resolve to set a different course for that year. We resolve to put the past behind us and then to take a new and more beneficial course for the future. Now, the folks who are successful at keeping resolutions are those who realize that they really need to make that resolution every day. It's not at the beginning of the year and hope that carries you. You actually have to make it every day. In fact, throughout the day, making that same resolution that I'm going to keep on this path that I've chosen, this new way, and I'm not going to fall back to my old ways. I'm not going to take up my old habits. Well, whether or not you are someone who makes New Year's resolutions, if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you already have made a resolution. I call it a new life's resolution. And it's the same idea. When you put your faith in Christ alone, you resolved to leave your old life behind you and to take up a whole new life following Christ. We resolve to pursue Christ, to become like Christ, because that's the promise of God in the Gospels. We promise that we wouldn't fall back into our old ways. And just like any other resolution, if we're going to be successful at it, what do we need to do? We need to resolve that every day and throughout the day. Resolving to continue to follow Christ, to continue to be changed into His image and likeness. That is if we want to be successful. And so that's why I've chosen Psalm 1 for this first Sunday of the year 2020. Because in Psalm 1, what we're presented with are two groups of people who are living two different lifestyles that end in two different destinies. Now, when we read it, if you look at verse 1, you would get the impression that there are actually four groups of people. Because he says, blessed is the man, there's one, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, that's two, or stands in the way of sinners, three, or sits in the seat of scoffers, four people. But what we have before us here is Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry, unlike our poetry, which rhymes words, Hebrew poetry rhymes ideas. It rhymes ideas. And so with Hebrew poetry, what happens is the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer are all the same person. Just different facets of that person. It's the person whom the psalmist will simply refer to in verse 6 as the wicked. And he puts that person in contrast to the righteous. Again, two different groups. The wicked and the righteous. In fact, look at verse 5. He tells us that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Again, the rhyming of ideas. He's talking about the same person. What he's talking about is that when Christ returns to judge, the righteous, those who are made righteous in Christ, will stand before him in blessed fellowship with him. Whereas the unrighteous will not be standing. They'll be on their faces before him as one under judgment. That's the idea. Now, if we were to express these two groups in New Testament terms, we would say that they are the righteous and the unrighteous. Or we would say the saved and the lost. We would even go as far as to say, because the scriptures describe us as such, saints. That's what someone who's in Christ is called. And sinners. Or even the children of God and the children of this world. So that's the idea here in this psalm, this contrast. When you put your faith in Christ, you went from being a part of the congregation of the unrighteous to being a part of the congregation of the righteous. You went from being a sinner to being a saint. Because of what Christ has done for you. You went from being unrighteous to being righteous, a child of God, and no longer a child of the world. So Psalm 1 is written to you and to me for our encouragement, to encourage us to keep our resolution, to keep the old life behind us, and to continue on into this new life that has been given to us in Christ. And that's why the psalm begins with, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. The Hebrew word that is here translated blessed is not the same word as what we would hear in the New Testament. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that means favored. Here it's a completely different word. And what it means is that it speaks of the benefit of doing something right. The benefit of doing something right. Doing something according to the instructions would be another way to describe it. And let me give you an example. A year ago, you folks helped Teresa and me move into our new home. And one of the things that needed to be done was a new bed frame put together. So George and I set ourselves to the task of putting together this bed frame. So we had all the parts out of a box, and it was more complicated than four pieces. There are a lot of pieces to it. And so we've got them all out on the bedroom floor, looking at them, trying to figure out how they're to go together. And Sophia, here, was observing. And out of the mouth of Sophia comes, wouldn't it go better if you guys read the instructions? And we smiled at her condescendingly. We got this. I mean, how hard can it be? And she watched us and she said it again. And she even dared to say, we'd be like following God's word. We're like, duh. Half an hour later, we've got this thing put together and we've done it wrong. And what do we hear? That voice. You know what Sophia's name means? It's Greek. It means wisdom. How ironic is that? Would it have been better if we followed the instructions? Yes. That's the idea here. It would have been blessed in the sense that we would have got the intended outcome because we followed the instructions. That's what's in view here. So it says, blessed is the one, or blessed is the man who, and the message basically is, who follows God's instructions. Blessed is the one who follows God's instructions. You're going to get the intended outcome for this new life that God has given to us. So here's how the psalm lays out. It starts with what we shouldn't do, and then it eventually gets to what we should do. It says, first, don't live like the unrighteous, and then follows up with what I'm calling, do live righteously. So those are the two main points for us. Don't live like the unrighteous, do live righteously. So we're going to look first at the don't. Don't live like the unrighteous. And again, we need to be reminded, this is Hebrew poetry. So where it says in verse 1, don't walk or stand or sit like the unrighteous, it's describing the same thing. Those all work together to speak of the different facets of life. That's why I'm saying don't live like the unrighteous. If you want the blessings of this new life that's ours in Christ, if you want the desired outcome, the intended outcome, then don't live like the unrighteous. So let's look at the actual text. Psalm 1 begins by saying, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What it's saying is, don't think the way the world thinks. That's what counsel is. You're looking for advice. You want to learn, how should I live? What's the thinking on this? And our thinking, as those who are in Christ, can no longer be the way the world thinks, the way the unrighteous thinks. At one time, we were a part of that. We thought the way they thought, but we can't think that way anymore. It reminds me of Romans 12:2 that says, don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. We need to be renewed in our thinking. We can no longer think like we used to think. The way that we used to think was that there's no one to whom we're accountable. I can do as I please. I'm my own master. But now we know that there is someone to whom we're accountable. We know that there is a God. And we know that the Bible is His Word, that it's authoritative, that it's laws we need to obey. It's promises we need to trust. Before we came to faith in Christ, we had whole other set of ethics. What we thought was right to do and what we thought was wrong to do. We had different moral standings before we came to faith in Christ. But now that we're in Christ, we need to take up the ethics of Scripture. We need to take up the morality of Scripture. We need to agree with God. So again, we can't think the way the world thinks any longer. Rather, what we need to do is to be changed in our thinking so that our thinking begins to agree with God's thinking. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Secondly, if you want the benefits of this new life in Christ, don't act the way the world acts. Again, continuing in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners." He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't act the way the world acts. The one who is blessed, who reaps the benefit of this new life in Christ, no longer stands in agreement with sinners on what is sin. I've said to you before that before I came to faith in Christ, I didn't have a sin problem. That's because I didn't believe in it. I did whatever I wanted to do. If you had to ask me, is this a sin or not, I'd have laughed it off. Because in my thinking, I didn't think there was such a thing as sin. And so I acted like someone who is lost. And I would ask you, can someone who is redeemed, someone who God has changed their minds and has caused His Spirit to indwell in them, can they come to an agreement with people who are not redeemed, with the unrighteous, with regard to what is sin? Very unlikely. Very unlikely. God has given us the knowledge of the truth. We now know what sin is. Now that I'm in Christ, I have a sin problem. Because I know what it is. And I know it's a problem. And I know it needs to be avoided. We now agree that whatever God's Word says is sin, is sin. Doesn't matter what public opinion is. We've seen over the last decade the shift in morality in our culture. God's Word doesn't change with it. What God's Word says is sin, always was sin, and always will be sin. It does not change. And so we can't act the way the world acts. We can't say, this is not sin. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it because everyone else says it's okay. No. We cannot act any longer the way the world acts. Thirdly, if we want to be blessed, if we want to have the intended outcome from our life, this one's a little bit more difficult. We shouldn't scoff the way the world scoffs. Again, it goes on in verse 1, says that this blessed one doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, if you have an NIV, it says that he doesn't sit in the company of mockers. The idea is that of someone sitting back with a bunch of other people judging someone else negatively. Look at that joker. And then tearing them apart. And the Word of God is here saying that we must not be a part of that crowd. But here's a question I need to ask. I asked it of myself when I was reading this. Scoffing who? Mocking whom? Who's the object of the scorn that's here? Well, I think we would all agree that scoffing and mocking anybody is not what a godly person would do. It's not Christ-like to do that. But I think ultimately the one who is scoffed, the one who is mocked, is God. I think that's who's in view here. In the Proverbs, this word that is translated scoffed in this text occurs a lot. It talks a lot about the scoffer in the Proverbs. And it's in the Proverbs that we learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it goes on to say that the scoffer scoffs at this wisdom. In their own pride, they refuse to be taught. They refuse to humble themselves before the wisdom of God. Yes, they even refuse to acknowledge that there is a God. And at one time, before we came to faith in Christ, that was us. We say, I never scoffed at God. Well, if you rejected His gospel, you were scoffing toward Him. but we must not scoff any longer. So if we're to be blessed, then we can't think the way the world thinks. We can't act the way the world acts. And we don't scoff the way the world scoffs. If we want the benefit, the intended outcome of this new life in Christ, what then must we do? Well, as I said earlier, we need to live righteously. Do live righteously. Look at verse 2. Verse 1 tells us what this blessed person doesn't do. Or verse 1 rather. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is the law of the Lord? Well, what he's speaking about is the Bible, the Word of God. And this righteous one delights in it. Delights in it. It's not a burden for him to read it. He delights in it. In fact, so much so, it says that he meditates on it day and night. It's like he's always got his nose in the Scriptures. He meditates on it day and night. Today, when we think of meditating, our minds tend to go to the Eastern mysticism thought of meditation. Eastern mystics tell you to empty your mind and meditate. What the Word of God tells you to do is fill your mind. Fill your mind with biblical truth, with truth about God, who He is, and meditate on that. And that's the delight of the person who's blessed. They meditate on the Word of God. They think deeply about what it's saying, how it applies to their life, what it calls them to do. I remember when I was first saved, there were two blessings that God brought to my life. I didn't realize that they were unique. The first one was a delight in His Word. I thought everybody delighted in God's Word. I couldn't put it down. I was like a starving man who'd been set before a table of food. And I did what anybody would do. At least I thought. I ate. I read continuously. The second thing I wouldn't have called a blessing at the time. But He gave me a laborer's job. I mowed grass for 2.5 years in South Florida. The first day on the job, I thought I was going to die. It was so hot. And at the end of the day, I was kind of hoping I would die so that I wouldn't have to come back for the second day. But what happened was, I would get up early in the morning and spend a goodly amount of time in Scripture. It was all new to me. I'd never read the Bible before. Well, I was told I read it as a little boy, but I don't remember. I would read it, and then while I'm walking behind a mower all day long, it's going through my head. And I'm thinking about the implications of it, weighing out what it said against what other things I'd read. How does it apply to my life? And I didn't know it, but God had just put me in the perfect situation to be able to meditate on Scripture. And I think that that was influential in me being what I am today. Because I had that opportunity and the desire to meditate on the Scripture. God's Word commends to us in this text two pursuits for the righteous man. And that is to learn God's Word so that you can live God's Word. That's what it's talking about, this blessed man. It's the healthy counterpoint to our first point, what the righteous man doesn't do. Okay, we know what he doesn't do. What does he do? Well, what he does is he gets into the Word of God. This humble book is our manual for living. This tells us how we ought to live. It tells us who God is. It tells us His person, His promises, His precepts, His plans. If you want to know, it's all in here. If you want to know how to live, if you want to know God, get into God's Word. Learn it. If you want to know God's promises, they're all there. They're all there written down for you. If you want to know what pleases God, it's here. And then if you actually want to please God, what should you do? You do what it says in here. It's that simple. It's that simple. Learn God's Word so that you can live God's Word. What's the outcome? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. This is the blessings of a righteous life, the intended outcome of such a life. It says, he is like a tree, this blessed one who's in God's Word and meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Two characteristics of this intended life. It's a well-rooted life, and it's a well-fruited life. Well-rooted and well-fruited. Because this person delights in God's Word and meditates on it day and night, the psalmist describes him like a tree that has been planted in the absolute best conditions for a tree to grow. The best. Good ground, beside a reliable water source. It's perfect. It's perfect. That tree's receiving everything that it needs to flourish and bear fruit. And friends, that's what we'll find in here. It says in 1 Peter 2 that God has given to us everything that we need for life and for godliness. It's all here. Everything that we need to flourish and bear fruit. And that's what it's like for the one who learns God's Word and lives by it. It's because where that one is planted, planted firmly in God and His precepts, there's no dry season for that person. Their leaf never withers, the psalmist writes. There's no dry period. Oh yeah, you're going to go through periods of time where you're wondering, God, why have you abandoned me? But I tell you, it's been my own experience that it's not that we've now come into a season of less, but rather we've come into a season where the status quo of our previous life, of the day before, is no longer enough. We want more, God. We want more of you. We want our life to reflect more of you. It's a holy discontent. And God's only too happy to provide. So no dry season. The supply is faithful, it's sure, and it's steady. And it goes on to say, in all that he does, he prospers. And a lot of error has been made out of this text of Scripture. Some have taken it up to be part of the prosperity gospel. That what the Word of God is assuring, that that person's life will be full of wealth and health. But again, it's misunderstanding what the word blessed means. Remember, blessed is not God's unusual favor. Rather, here, the proper interpretation of the word is, it's the intended outcome of a life lived properly. Let me ask you, if you chose to live a life that was unlawful, where you were purposing to commit crimes every day, driving without a license, speeding, robbing, would you expect your life to go well? No. But if you are law-abiding, you have the reasonable expectation that your life will go well. That it will be prosperous in that sense. That the intended outcome will happen. And that's the idea here. To be blessed means to get the intended outcome by following the instructions. The natural outcome of a life lived God's way, following God's precepts in His Word. So what would that prosperous life look like? It'd be a life of integrity. That would be one characteristic of it. A life of integrity. It would be a life of diligence, because there would be this respect for work and for people. It'd be a person that would keep your word, do what you say you would do. It'd be a life characterized by faithfulness. I mean, these are rich gems that a wealthy person doesn't, you can't buy these things. That's not the idea of prosperity here. It's these rich things of life. It would be a God-honoring life. A life that is lived the way God intended it to live. Isaiah 43:7 says that God created us for His own glory. Do you know that? And what happened with the fall was we started to live for our glory. And in Christ, we're restored back to the purpose for which we were called to live. And so that's the idea of the prosperity here, is that you're now living the life God intended you to live. A God-glorifying life. So the righteous person who follows God's way will have a fruitful life. The life God intended. Now, in contrast, look at verse 4. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. You know what chaff is? Chaff is that outer hull, if you will, of a kernel of grain. And what the threshers would do is they would pile all the grain kernels onto a mat, if you will, a pad, and then they would beat it. And that would cause the outer hull, which is like paper, to fall off. And then they would toss it in the air into the wind, and the lighter papery chaff would be blown away, and the good grain would fall back down to the ground. And that's the idea here. Whereas the righteous man has a well-rooted life, the unrighteous person's life is like chaff. Paper. It's a life of fitful uncertainty because they don't know who they are. They don't know where they've come from and they don't know where they're going. They have to take life as it comes. It's a dry life. It's a fruitless life as God measures life. They're not living that life that God called us to live, what He created us for. They don't know God. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. So the Word of God here says to us that we need to resolve to not be like the unrighteous, but rather to live righteously. And that's my challenge to us as a congregation, as this core people who have purposed to plant a church in a community. Does this church, this community need another church? Really? No. Does it need a disciple-making church? Absolutely. Doesn't need just another group of people gathering on a Sunday morning to sit. What it does need is a group of people who will go in and among this community and show what it is to be in Christ. To live a righteous life. To show them what the prosperous life really looks like. That life that is filled with deep riches, that's stable, and is not afraid of the future. So if you've not made any other resolutions, and apparently we've not, none of us have, let's purpose together to resolve this. That together we are going to live for Christ in this new year. We're going to live in such a way that people will see the beauty of Christ in us. They'll see the beauty of that life that God intended. A life lived God's way. And they'll hunger for it. And that we will know God's Word well enough. Every last one of us. Adults, kids alike. That we can tell them the promise of God in Christ. Will we do it? We can say yes now. But tomorrow morning we're going to have to say yes again. And then Tuesday, yes, and yes, and yes. But that's why God's brought us together, so we can encourage one another in it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take the best intent of our hearts and that you would make it real for us. That what we resolved in our hearts would be lived out in our lives. I agree, Lord God, with what our Lord and Savior said when he was in the garden, looking at his disciples and saying, "Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." And I confess that of myself. But, oh Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would well up in us, that you would fill us with your Spirit in such a way that we would no longer be slaves to the flesh, slaves to sin, but rather the slaves to righteousness that you've called us to be. That we might have the life you intended us to have in Christ, and that our lives would portray the beauty of your gospel, and that many in this community would come to know Christ and follow him. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.